الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعلينا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي أولا بتقوى الله تعالى وطاعته. Let us say, oh praise to Allah, we praise Him, thank Him, we seek His aid, guidance and His forgiveness. We seek refuge by Allah from the evils of ourselves and from our sinful deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides to the straight path, and blessed to be guided, then none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah leads without guidance, then none can guide. I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship without Allah the Most High, alone with our partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and His messenger. O Allah, send prayers and peace upon our beloved Prophet and leader Muhammad, his family, his companions, and upon those who follow their guidance until the Day of Judgment, and upon us with your mercy, O Most Merciful. To follow the salutations, service of Allah, I advise you as well as myself to have consciousness toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to obey His commands. Brothers, inshallah, if you would draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will draw near to you, inshallah. In Islam, we believe that we are on the true path. And we believe that through disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will attain happiness in this dunya and in the hereafter, inshallah. And to the iman, there is a halawa, there is a sweetness to faith, to iman in this dunya before we reach the akhirah, inshallah. As Khalid al-Walid radiallahu anhu wa ardah, he said, if the Caesars and the Kufras knew the happiness that we have in iman, they would have fought us with the swords trying to get it as well. To get it instead of push it away from themselves. But some of us will go through the rituals of Islam, through the salah, everything that we do, but we do not find the sweetness in iman. That calls for a re-examination of our actions and the things that we do or do not do in Islam. Things if done properly, if the rituals and the salah and the zakah, everything that we're ordered to do, is done properly with the proper intention, and we add upon that the guidance that the Prophet ﷺ gave us, the extra things that we do as sunnah and nawafil, a person has to have or find that sweetness of iman. But the problem is that most of us approach rituals or approach the salah or things that we have in Islam, or Islam in general, in a way that will not bring the happiness to us. And we can take a few things and examine that. So we look at the salah, which we know as the amud, is the pillar of Islam, and we examine that. Most of us approach the salah as a debt that we have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we pay and we get on with our lives. And also, we take it to be a heavy weight on our shoulders, that we're just looking forward to put it down, place it down, and get on with our lives. And some of us do it just to stay away or for fear of the punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now all these three meanings are okay, but they do not stand alone. If we have one of these or only these, then we are lacking and we have to re-examine our salah and the way we approach the salah. Because if we look at the salah as a debt, nobody gets happy with debt. It's a heavy burden. We are happy and comfortable as soon as we are done with it. But we should be comfortable with the salah. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to tell Bilal to call the iqamah, arihna bis salat ya Bilal. Comfort us and bring to us ease with the salah, O Bilal. It shouldn't be something that we are comfortable with as soon as it is done. We try to get done with the movement so fast so we can get to back to our jobs or to our comforts. So we should not look at it as a debt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, although it is a debt. But it should not be the only thing that we have in our minds. The first thing that our scholars have taught us about the salah, that was brought from the Sahaba who got it from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it is موعد لقاء المحبوب مع محبه. It is the time or the date or the appointment for meeting the most beloved subhanahu wa ta'ala. We love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or at least we claim to love Him more than anything in this dunya. So when we approach the salah, we should take it as an appointment, as an adhan. The word adhan means the permission. We look for His permission to come meet Him subhanahu wa ta'ala in the salah. So when we come to Him, when we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the most loved beloved to us, more than anything in this dunya, how do I approach the salah? We can take some lesser examples, because Allah has the higher example, Allah al-Mathal al-A'la. But when we want to meet a beloved in this dunya, and we know that we have not seen that person for a while, and we have a set time, how do we approach that appointment? What comes into our hearts, into our minds? Are we busy thinking about it before it comes? Or do we just wait for the last minute till it comes and we just go there like it's any other appointment? The examples we have of the spouses meeting for the first night, or after a long distance or a long time, a period of time of not meeting. How does a mother meet her son or daughter after a long period of time of not seeing them? Or seeing a parent after being gone away for a long time? We've crossed the salah for even more than that. It passes that in magnitudes of time. We can meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the love that we profess, that we're looking for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another meaning that we should implement in our salah is that it's an appointment to lift all our humoom, all our burdens, and all our thoughts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our daily life with the dua. We should implement dua in our daily life. But there is nothing more than the set appointment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for us. So we approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the salah, longing to meet Him subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya, and hoping that we'll meet Him inshallah in the Jannah. May Allah make us among those inshallah. And we raise our humoom and all our thoughts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also one of the meanings that we should implement in the salah, that it is the tahyu'a for the tarqiyah in this dunya and in the next life inshallah. Which means this is the preparation to elevate his status through the salah in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now when we are in this dunya told or set an appointment to come and get a raise in a salary, or to get put in another level of leadership or anything like that, we await for that appointment and we prepare for it. We look our best, we do our best, and we come and we long for that. We come early, we prepare. When it comes to the salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His hand, He owns the ruqah in this dunya and in the last, in the hereafter. All the elevation in this dunya or the hereafter in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we should seek it from Him. So when we come into the salah, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we long for our status to be raised in the Jannah inshaAllah, and in this dunya, in the eyes of the people and before in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it should also be in the eyes of the believers as well. So when we approach the salah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to elevate us in the status, and to be from not those only that love Him, but to be from among those who Allah loves back. By obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every little detail they have given us. So our approach to our salah will give meaning and happiness to the rest of our lives. Sometimes we approach the salah, like I said, as something as a burden, as something that we are obligated to do and have nothing to do with our lives. But that was not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. When they used to approach the salah, seeking the comfort of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek aid in the patience and in the salah. So it's nothing that we just do because we have to do and we go on. It's something that we seek aid for in the whole life. And it teaches us many things. Salah reforms us socially in many ways. And we should take that to our daily life. So when it comes to the salah, the first thing that we hear is the adhan. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And the adhan also ends, La ilaha illallah, as our brother just demonstrated. It begins and it ends in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should implement that in our life and know that everything starts and ends with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything for the sake of Allah. When we have that meaning starting before even the salah, we approach it and know that inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. My salah, my rituals, my life and my death is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the meaning, the beginning of the salah, even approaching the salah should implement in our lives. And then we have the set times. Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Salah was prescribed at certain times for the believers. Most of us who do not find the sweetness of the iman, especially those of us who come from Arab lands or Muslim countries, most of us are in a hurry all the time, but we're always late. This is something that should never be done. The salah teaches us one of the things, one of the small things that we learn from the salah, is having that set time that we prepare for it ahead of time. We prepare for it for the salah by the wudu, by the ghusl, by preparing clothes and good smell and everything. We come approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the said mind. So everything we do in our life, we prepare for it ahead of time, just like we do in the salah. Also, when we approach the salah, many of us neglect the sunan or the small things that we take to, you know, to be something too minute or not make a difference. We neglect the sunan, and we say that, you know, it's all things that, you know, does not fit in our life nowadays. Just to give small examples, when we come and approach the salah, you hear the adhan, we know the time is set. We come. We know one of the sunan is to come to the masjid with our right feet, entering in. And most of us think it's just something that we do, if Allah wants to do it, I'll do it. Which is true. But it has meaning to it. When we implement it, we understand why we are doing it. It will give the salah a whole other meaning. When we come to the salah after doing it for so long, it becomes almost like a routine. So when you enter and you have the presence of mind, that you do not enter the masjid like any other house. This is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you enter, you pay attention that you enter with the right. So you just don't walk in like you walk in an office or a house or any other thing. This is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that already sets you in a right state of mind. That you are entering something or a place that's different from any other. And having a state of mind that's different from any other place. And you come to meet your maker subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the things that we do from the sunnah should not be taken lightly. And it will give this happiness and this sa'ada, this comfort to us when we come to the salah. When we understand the things that we say and the things we do, from the adhan to the things we say in the tashahud, when we say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, do we understand truly what it means? We say I bear witness. What are we witnessing to? We are witnessing to something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has claimed and professed. شهد الله ألا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم. Allah testifies, this is in the Quran, Allah testifies that there is no deity to be worshipped besides Him, as well as the angels and those of knowledge. He included those who knew. After the angels, those who have knowledge, those who have the presence of mind. So when you say أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله, whether you are repeating after المؤذن or you are saying in your تشهد, you have in the presence of mind that you are professing or you are witnessing or claiming to be a witness to something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have been witness to. Now when we think about it in this dunya, to use a lesser example, when we have a scholar or somebody that we admire and he says something that agrees with something that we have said before, usually we have a gleam on our face and look around, I told you so. Now imagine having that agreeing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we call this alastu bi rabbikum, when he told us in the Quran that he had pulled us before we came to this life. And he asked us, أَلَفْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَا قُلْنَا بَلَا شَهِدْنَا We have said, yes, indeed we bear witness. Before we came even to this life. And now we are in this life tested. And we testify and we bear witness. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ There is nothing to be worshipped. There is no deity will have any effect on me besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing will have control over my life besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we come to the salah, we come to it knowing that we're going to be rewarded for doing it. Knowing that we'll be punished for being lacking in it. But that is not the end. Enter into the Jannah or to stay away from the hellfire is not the end. The end is pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are incentives for us to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our purpose is not should be I want to enter into the Jannah. Before that it should be I want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through His pleasure I enter the paradise inshaAllah. May Allah make us all from among the people of the Jannah. So when we come to the Salah, we have the presence of mind and we implement the things that we learn from the Salah, the wisdoms in the Salah, into our daily lives. Things that we have learned from Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that others have learned now and implemented in their life. If you take the wudu as an example, one of the sunnah is to clean our noses. And many will think like, okay, the water doesn't enter too much, I don't know what it does, I'm just doing it because it's sunnah. But now we have doctors who have asked people to use a nose per day, to clean their noses in a daily time, 2-3 times a day. Pretty soon they're going to say 5 times a day. We have doctors that will come and say that on TV. And a lot of things that we do in Islam, later on we find out to be true. Scientifically or socially or any other form. But a lot of times we neglect it. And because we neglect it, we lose the sweetness of Iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us. And a lot of times we blame it on Islam, or blame it on our scholars, or blame it on any other thing except ourselves. Knowing that we are lacking. We do not try to understand the wisdoms or the meanings behind the actions that we do. Whether it's the salah, whether it's the zakah or the siyam or anything. Any little movement, any little saying in Islam have a wisdom to it. We might understand the wisdom, or some of the wisdom, we might not. But the things we don't understand, we leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we should seek at least to understand why we are doing things. So it will have meaning, it will have an effect to our daily lives. And when it comes to the salah, we know the hadith, or there's two hadith. One where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the first action that any person will be judged upon on the day of judgment is the salah. فَإِنْ صَلَحَ السَّائِرُ أَعْمَالِهِ. If it was done properly and it is accepted, the rest of his deeds is accepted. And if it was rejected, then the rest of his deeds are rejected. Because this is our communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When there's a fear of communication, everything goes after it. And we know when it comes to the salah, it's rewarded differently by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depending on the way we approach it. So we should not be taken lightly. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says some people approach the prayer and the whole prayer is accepted. Some only a half, some only a third, some only a quarter, some only a sixth, and some of the salah will be thrown back at their face. We do not want to be among those. We seek refuge by Allah from being among those, inshaAllah. So when we approach the salah, from the time we know the azan is coming, before the azan even comes, we want to prepare. If you remember the hadith that was mentioned lately, سَبْعَةٌ يَظُلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلُّهُ. 7 Allah will shade and there is shade when there is no shade but His. One of them, رَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ. A man whose heart, or a person whose heart is attached to the masjid. It's not attached to the building. It's not saying, this is my masjid, I'll die for it, and you know, I'm not going to any other masjid. That's not what it's meant. Attached to the masjid is meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being attached to coming and meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the time for his prayer is done, the person cannot wait. When is the time for the next prayer? I want to meet my maker subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a person who Allah has promised with great reward. That will give him a special attention that he will not give to any other person. May Allah make us among those, inshaAllah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم استغفر الله فإنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض وهو على كل شيء قدير. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise to Allah to whom belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. Surely He is over everything as competent. And peace and blessings be upon the most noble of the prophets and the messengers, our prophet Muhammad, his family, and upon his companions. Many of us, when we approach or think about Islam, we think of it as a religion that is practiced in the masjid or a certain aspects of our lives, and that is it. And we do not try to attach Islam or kind of implement Islam in everything that we do as it was done before. So we separate, for example, our job from Islam. We separate science from Islam. We separate education. Everything else, we say this is Islamic science and this is secular. And we separate everything, which is wrong. A lot of things when we look back in our history of Islam, and we see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has elevated these believers in status in this dunya, and made them to be sort of powerful empires and a powerful scientist they were. We know, for example, that the Ottoman Empire was the most lasting dynasty in human history. There is no family have ruled over earth more than the Ottoman Empire. And that was from the aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they implemented Islam in everything they have done. But once they have started to separate, the empire fell. And we look at our scientists before, and we look at Al-Razi, we look at Al-Ghazali, we look at any name that you mention, Ibn Sina, all these names that are mentioned in secular sciences, they were all Islamic scientists at the same time. They were scientists in physics, in math, in astronomy, in medicine, but at the same time they were scholars in fiqh, in hadith, in the Quran. There is no way that could be separated. That's why the Ummah has fell now, because we separated the two. And we have to show from history that those still two things are joined. They cannot be separated. We should show our youth that to be advanced in this dunya, you have to advance also for your akhirah at the same time. They have to go hand in hand. Can I have one without the other? So when we look at advances at the time, at the height of the Islamic empire, and we see how they implemented the Quran and the Sunnah in their daily life, a lot of inventions, a lot of inventions in science and math and things like that came because of the Quran and because of the Sunnah. You have, for example, just to give a few examples, the first person that flew, many of you will say the Wright brothers, which is not true. That was in the early 1900s. Hundreds of years before that, we have Abbas ibn Firnas, rahimahullah. Abbas ibn Firnas was a Muslim from Andalus, which is now called Spain. He lived in the year 850 AD. We're talking about a few hundred years ago. This person, who was a scholar in Islam, he studied the Quran and fiqh and hadith, was also a scientist in physics, in chemistry, and astronomy. Have looked at some ayat, especially the ayat that says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ فَوْقَهُمْ صَافَّاتٍ وَيَقْبِضْنَ مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ. Have not they looked at the birds, how they are flocking in rows above their heads, none held them up except for the most merciful. And you read this ayat, and the ayat of the thinking of or contemplating upon the Quran, and he wants to learn how it flew. So he actually, through physics and through the contemplation upon the Quran, he devised a way where he can fly. And he did that from the mirrors of the masjid in Qurtuba. The masjid was the place they studied physics, science, and the Quran. And from that, from the mirrors of the masjid, he flew. Now, from that story, a lot of people have turned around and said that he was crazy, he is a lunatic, he is far out there, and he died from a crash, which is not true. He actually tried and flew twice, and his example in that built aviation later on. The second person that even flew from Istanbul, which is Constantinople, was also a Muslim, Ahmad Shalik. 400 years later, he was the second person to flew also from the Emirates, to show that there is no separation. And later on, people build up on that, and now we have airplanes. If we leave that and we go to something else that we use every day, how many of you are familiar with the word Qumra? That is the origin of the word camera. It was invented by Al-Hasan ibn Haytham rahimahullah. And it was invented in the year 1020 AD. We talk about 909 years ago. It was a huge, it was not huge, but it was a dark room, and you used to take pictures with it. It was done where? In Al-Azhar University. In the masjid. Just to show the connection between the sciences of Islam and the science that we do use nowadays. How many of us know that the camera that we use now was an Islamic invention, was done by a Muslim scholar in fiqh and hadith, as well as optics and physics? How many of us knew that because of the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ have said about medicine and diseases, many Muslims, we used to do eye surgery and abdominal surgery, and we talk about 1,000 years ago. We talk about 900 AD, 950 AD, by Al-Zahra, Ibn Sina, Al-Razi, in Baghdad, in Spain, in all the Muslim world. These do surgeries 900 years ago. Eye surgeries, abdominal surgeries. All that was taken because of the knowledge they have gained from the Quran and from the Sunnah. They have taken the drive from the right approach to Islam, to Salah, to everything they do. And because of the Salah, for example, if you look at the Salah and the timing of the Salah, we have to observe the sun. We have to observe celestial beings and how they work and how they move to appreciate the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through this appreciation, you study more and more and you try to implement everything that we do. This is how Islam is done. This is how Islam is practiced in every aspect of our lives. And we see the examples from the Prophet of time all the way through about 100 years ago. How Islam was implemented and how it would help the people around the world, not only the Muslims, to be raised socially, to be raised emotionally, physically, in every other way. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who will heed to His guidance and implement it in every way possible, inshaAllah, and to seek the wisdom in it and to give it to others, inshaAllah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم نسألك من الخير كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم ونعوذ بك من الشر كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم والله يسيك we ask you for all the good that we know or that we do not know. Allah, we seek refuge by you from all the evil that we know and that we do not know. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Aqim as-salat.